From Revelation 3:14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things I say, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. But then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Father, we thank you for your truth and your word, Lord, that passes the test through each generation and each year. Let your truth penetrate to our hearts. Let it challenge us and encourage us, Lord, to follow you with all zeal and passion. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible addresses just about any need you can think of. I mean, you can go to it for wherever you are and whatever you're dealing with or struggling with. If you're confused, there are verses that will clarify that and give you direction which way you need to go. If you're sad, there are verses that will comfort you and reassure you. If you're filled with joy, there are verses that help you to celebrate with the author of that joy. These types of verses we tend to cling to. We display them on calendars. We have plaques and posters, because these are feel-good kind of verses. They taste good, and they're easy to digest. There are times we need to be corrected and disciplined by God because we've gone astray. It's like God taking us to the woodshed. We don't tend to place those verses on calendars, on plaques, on posters. We don't even seek them out. We don't hear a whole lot of sermons based upon these verses. The verses from Revelation that we'll walk through today are those types of verses. They may hurt your feelings. They may challenge you. But that's what they're here for, to challenge us as we begin a new year to look at ourselves. Sometimes when we walk through verses in Revelation, it gets kind of confusing because we don't know, because some of the verses in Revelation are imagery. And so as we look at that, and through the years people have decided that, okay, this beast was a tank or this was Hitler. And so there's imagery trying to describe and teach us a lesson. That's not the case with the verses that we just looked at. And as we're going to walk through, there's no imagery in this. This is a very direct set of verses. Beginning in Revelation 2, going through 3:22, Jesus sends a message to seven different churches. These are real churches. They existed. These are real people. They were flesh and blood. There's no imagery involved in this. Now, he may use certain language to speak to these people where they will understand it better. But these are real. There's no imagery involved in this. Of the labels of the seven churches, let me just kind of give you, these are some of the labels or titles that were given to these churches. There's the loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, and finally, the lukewarm church, which is the one we're going to look at today, the seventh church. Before we look at the church at Laodicea, we kind of need to understand some of the background, and some of this you may be familiar with. Once again, this is a real place. It did exist. It was, if we understand the setting of this church, of the seven churches, this is probably the best-looking church of all of them. If you drove by the church of Laodicea, you would go, man, that is a good-looking church. Man, they really put some money and some effort into that church, and it's such a beautiful church. So it's probably the best-looking church of all the seven churches. And the other churches that Jesus addressed as he was either challenging them or giving them a message, he said at least one positive thing to those other churches. But to the good-looking church, to the church that looked really well, looked like it was doing well, he did not say one positive thing to them. A little bit of history behind Laodicea. Tradition tells us, and maybe a fable, that as you came into Laodicea, that you may see a sign that says, "Welcome to Laodicea, where no one is in need." This is a very prosperous city. No one was in need there. There's another tale that went along with Laodicea, whether it was real or historical, we don't know. But an earthquake hit the region. There was a lot of damage, of course, that comes along with earthquakes. So Rome, from the capital city, sent a message to Laodicea and said, "What do you need? What do you need to rebuild your city?" Their response was, "We are in need of nothing." Can you imagine a city today that's been hit by a natural disaster, hit by an earthquake, whatever it may be? The federal government, FEMA, calls them and says, "Hey, tell us what you need." And their response was, "We're good." It'd be an unending story in the news. You hear it repeatedly. The headlines would read, "Here's a city that did it right." The city was so affluent, so self-efficient, it needed no help from the federal government when a national disaster hit. If that happened today, the president would order a panel to go study the city and see what they did. There'd be an annual award that was given to the cities that was named after Laodicea for the cities that were able to meet that mark and be financially independent and doing it right. And so here's this city. There's no need for entitlement programs. There's no welfare programs. Everybody had a job. No one was in need. Taxes were low. Everyone had housing and no one was hungry. What a great place to live. How could you not praise a city like this? But Jesus had nothing positive to say about the church that was in the middle of this environment. The city of Laodicea became affluent in three areas. They had three industries that made them a lot of money. There was banking, there was the wool industry, and then there was medicine. Primarily, they had developed an eye salve. People came from long distances to obtain this eye salve for eye infections. So they made a lot of money. The only problem that the city of Laodicea had is that they had a water problem. And because their water, the aqueducts that brought the water into the city, the water was tepid or it was lukewarm and had a nasty taste to it. Now, if you lived in Laodicea, you got used to it. Got used to that taste. But if you were a visitor and you came into Laodicea, you would spit it out because it was that nasty. If you traveled to other areas that doesn't have the type of water that we have and you drink their water, I'm not talking about a third world country, I'm talking about other areas that don't have the deep wells that we have, you might say, "Man, this water, something wrong with it." The people that are local will say, "Ah, you'll get used to it." That's kind of the case with Laodicea. They had a water problem. But they got used to it. In our country, during the Great Depression and throughout World War II, there was little concern about the brand of clothes that you wore. You're just glad to have clothes on your back. How fancy your car was, you're just glad your car cranked and you had tires on your car. Or how nice your house was decorated. People worked together to survive. Following World War II, we entered into a time of prosperity and growth. With this came the marketing push to always have the best and look your best. In other words, it became more important how you looked and how much money you had and the quality of nice stuff that you had. In other words, we began through this to manage an image. It was more important how we looked, how much money you had in our pockets. We began to manage an image. The things that built the generation before us helped win two world wars, survive a depression, but they were no longer important. Character, principles, integrity through each passing decade become less important. We no longer fight for principles and integrity doesn't matter. All that matters is looking good, attending to my own needs through self-indulgence, and then I just want my children to be happy is the curse that we place upon our children. In the midst of all this is the Western Christian Church. If you ask a missionary, and I've asked this to several missionaries, what's more difficult, adjusting to being on the mission field and being in a different type of culture or coming back to America? Almost 100% of the time you'll have them say it's coming back to America and adjusting to being back in this environment, to return to a country of overindulgence, waste, selfishness, and fakeness. Now, the church has always struggled with integrating the style and the compromises of the culture. We've always kind of struggled with that, looking different than the rest of the world. We struggle with it today. If we're not careful, we will become the church of Laodicea. Let's take a look at what Jesus had to say to this first century image management church. In verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Angel here is not a heavenly being. It's talking about either an elder or it's an actual person, someone in leadership who's going to deliver this letter to the church. So when it says angel here, it's a messenger, an actual person who's going to be the messenger there. This letter was written with certainty and veracity. There's power behind these words. The message is guaranteed and affirmed by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is serious business. It's a fact. It's a command. It's a directive. It's not a suggestion. This is a hard-hitting letter sent to the church he loves. We discipline our children because we love them. When they get off into an area that is not good for them or unhealthy for them, we discipline them because we love them. This is not a feel-good letter from Jesus. I'm often astounded by the world will say, well, Jesus never said. Well, obviously, you didn't look at the resurrected Jesus. And you don't know who Jesus is. It's not a feel-good message. There's no funny story with this. There's no wonderful miracles. It's just hard-hitting. Maybe that's what the church needs to deliver today. Here's the truth. Every now and then we need to hear this hard-hitting message. Verse 15 said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." There are two cities that were close to there that were had a different reputation. One of them was known for their deep wells. They had cold water. And so people would travel. They'd be traveling afar, and they would get there. And so cold water was refreshing. If you've been out in the desert, you've been traveling, you want a cold drink of water. So cold water was refreshing. There's another city that was close to there. It was known for its hot springs. If you've ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and got into the pools, it just fixes anything that's wrong with you. It just helps you to relax. And so this city was known for building pools for people who were dealing with ailments that would come to be in this hot water for healing. So cold water is refreshing. Hot water is healing. Lukewarm water makes you sick. When you become the church of fake facades, image management, shallow theology, and people-pleasing programs, then you make people sick. Jesus wanted the church to be real. When you are real and honest, then the lost are drawn to this. You hear people saying, man, it's so refreshing to see a real Christian. One who doesn't have the image, one who's just real. That's the cold water. He says, I want you to be cold water. So it's so refreshing that people know that here's a place you can come that's real. Jesus wants the church to be real so the spiritually thirsty can find true refreshment for their souls. I deal with a lot of different churches in what I do. And my challenge to churches is that, are you going to be the church that tells the community that we deal with difficult things? That we will deal with it in a real way, in an honest way. That you will find refreshment in God's truth. Will you be that church? Jesus wanted the church to be a place where the spiritually sick could come and find healing in the warm water of his love, and that hot water that heals him. People don't find healing through image management and good-looking buildings and good-looking people. Jesus was going to spew them from his presence. Basically, Jesus was challenging them to fish or cut bait. Be hot, where I can send people that are hurting, that are desperate, where I can send people that are thirsting because they're not being replenished by the things of this world. Will you be that church? Jesus wanted the church to be a place where people who were spiritually sick could find that healing. People could find that refreshment. I don't know about you, but I think Jesus has given that same warning to the Western church today. We've so much become a church of image management. And Jesus gives them that's that warning to fish or cut bait. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God did not send his son to empower us to become self-reliant. One of the most dangerous words that ever existed is the word I. And it's what we do with that word. If it's promoted through self-indulgence, then that word becomes pride. I say this all the time. The same word that's in the middle of pride is the same word that's in the middle of sin. Jesus didn't come to set us free from him. He came to set us free from sin. And so, we get blinded to that because our sinful nature, we want to be God. We want to be self-directed. It's the American way. And so we're blinded to that. It fits our sinful nature. It also fits the American way by we value self-made men. We value, man, they came from nothing. They were hard-headed. They were driven. They pulled themselves up by the bootstraps. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's our theology and we're self-reliant, then we become lukewarm over time. We become more self-reliant, and we become less of a bondservant to Christ. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with an eye salve, that you may see. As you can see, Jesus is using the things that made them rich to give them something better, to show them their neediness. See, when we're rich and affluent, we're good. We're okay. He was offering a way to open their eyes to truth, the truth of their neediness. We're the neediest of all. Of God's creation. And sometimes we become blinded to that. And we become self-reliant. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. This verse reveals Jesus' motivation behind this. For the strong rebuke. It was out of love. He was rebuking them. He was wanting them to come back to him, to turn from their ways, to seek forgiveness, and turn toward a life of serving him. I often challenge people who are in recovery. I'll tell them is that you need to put as much intensity into getting well as you did in getting sick. And that's what he's saying here, is that be zealous and repent. To put intensity into that repentance. It's just not some shallow words that we say. Put some intensity into that. If you think about it, what are the things that we get intense about? What are the things that we get zealous about? Are we just as zealous and intense and passionate about following the Lord and serving him as we are about our favorite ball team? Now you've gone from preaching to meddling now, I can tell that. Where's my zealous? Where's my passion? Where's my intense? This is what he's telling this church who has become absorbed into this tremendously affluent society. And he's warning them. And finally he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father at his throne. He who has an ear, let him bear what the Spirit says to the churches." In closing, what Jesus is saying is that it's like, we've seen the imagery. I don't know, when I was growing up, there was always a picture in somebody's house with Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and many a sermon is delivered that, you know, it's a call to come and be saved. It's a call to the church at Laodicea. And he's saying that just one person will open up that door. I'll come in and I'll dine with them. Jesus is not a con artist. He's not a manipulator. That's Satan's job. He will con us. He will manipulate us into something that is false, that is not real, a false intimacy, a falseness of the things of this world. But Jesus is standing at that door knocking and saying, if you'll invite me in, I'll come in and I'll dine with you. I'll recline with you. I will have intimacy with you. But because of this image, because of these things you put before me, I'll stand at the door and knock. I visited a lot of areas in this country, and as you go into those areas, you can feel, literally feel, the spiritual deadness of those areas. God has removed his hand from those areas. I'm not talking about third world country. I'm talking about very prosperous areas of this country. We often don't relate to those areas because we're in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, right? You can't swing a cat without hitting a church around here. So sometimes we look at them and say, well, that's them, that's us, that's not us. But it's a warning to all of us. God has already vomited out certain areas, certain places. Sometimes we believe that we're safe, but we need to heed these warnings because the church at Laodicea no longer exists. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, these are hard verses to listen to, and they're challenging verses that we listen to, Lord. And we know that having the zeal and the passion to follow you to the core of who we are only comes through the Spirit and the leading of your Spirit. Lord, we just ask for that Spirit to come upon us and come upon everyone that we know, that it would be a part of this country. And Lord, that we would find that zeal to follow you. And Lord, do not spew us from your mouth. Lord, continue to send us your truth. Lord, give us a passion to follow that truth. For it's in Christ's name that we come. Amen.